Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus. Oh, I heard a snap. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I'll be reading the verses 18 through 23. Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 through 23. Let us pay attention to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my people go so he may worship me.' But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. There are some people, some Christians, who do not like the particular passage or the particular verses that we read today. The verse in question or that causes this difficulty is verse 21, where it tells us that the Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." The verse would indicate to us that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. God has called his people to freedom. God is sending Moses to rescue his people. Before Pharaoh, there are going to be wonders performed. And Pharaoh is not going to let the people go. And the passage tells us that God will harden his heart. And not only will God harden his heart and not allow the people to go, but it also tells us in the following verses that Pharaoh will be punished for not letting the people go. Pharaoh will suffer the loss of his firstborn son. And all the Egyptians, as we know later, will also suffer the loss of their firstborn sons. Pharaoh, it would seem to some, is being punished for something that God has done. People have difficulty, some people, with this particular passage. How can God punish Pharaoh for something that God himself has done? It would seem to indicate or to look to us as if somehow God is responsible for the hardening of his heart, and now God is going to punish Pharaoh for something that God has done. But this is not a new question. This is a question that was asked already in the days of the early church. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he deals with this very issue and this very question. In Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 14, we read, "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Paul answers the question in Romans chapter 9 by saying, God has compassion and mercy on whom he has compassion. God hardens those whom God chooses to harden. And his answer is that we should not ask this question. We are the creation. God is the creator. He is the potter. We are the pottery. What right, as part of God's creation, do we have to question whether God is righteous, whether he is just in all of his ways? Paul's answer to the Romans to this question is, we must trust God. As part of his creation, we must not question him. But there are two things this morning which are very clear from Exodus chapter 4. Two things which we can say for sure, which we do understand, which we do know that the Scriptures teach. And that is, first of all, that God is sovereign. The Scriptures teach us that God is sovereign over all things. And the Scriptures also tell us, secondly, that God is not responsible for sin. God is sovereign over all things, and God is not responsible for sin. Now, how do we understand that in light of this passage of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart? Well, let's look a little bit closer at our text and even the context of what's going on here. We learned that Moses was out in the wilderness tending his father's flock. God appears to him in the form of a burning bush, and God tells Moses, he commissions him, that he must go out and deliver the people of Israel from the land of slavery and bring them to the promised land. And we have been learning about how Moses objected to God's commissioning. The first question Moses asks is, who am I to do this? Then Moses asks God, who are you? Who do I tell the people that you are? Then Moses asks God, what if the people do not believe me if I go? Then Moses asks God, my voice isn't well. I cannot speak very well. How could I go? And finally, Moses concludes, Lord, send someone else to do it. God finally is angry with Moses, and Moses determines, it tells us in our text, that he will go. And in verse 19, we read that Moses goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro. He has now returned from the wilderness. He has returned, and he is going to talk with his father-in-law. But look what he tells his father-in-law. Let me go back to my people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Now, for many of us and for many commentators, this is a very curious reply. Moses doesn't go to his father-in-law and say, Jethro, I just met God in the wilderness and he told me to go back and lead Israel out of Egypt. He doesn't say any of those things. All he tells his father-in-law is, let me go back to my people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Moses does not tell Jethro the whole story. And there are many different ideas, many different reasons given that people have as to why Moses doesn't tell the whole story. Perhaps Moses is afraid, or perhaps Moses doesn't believe it himself. But I think one of the reasons is, and I think one of the main reasons is, that the reason Moses doesn't tell him is because Moses is afraid that if he tells him, Jethro will not let his family go with him. So Moses doesn't tell him the whole story. Part of the story is that he's going to go back to Egypt and see if any of them are still alive, And of course, Jethro says, "Go, and I wish you well." But then God again appears to Moses in verse 19. "Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead.'" Moses has received approval from his father-in-law, yet God has to appear to him again and tell him something else. And what God tells him is that you don't need to fear to go back to Egypt. All the people who threaten you and threaten your life are dead. You can take your family. And so we read in verse 20 that Moses took his wife and his sons, he put them on a donkey, and he started back to Egypt. But Moses doesn't go alone. The last part of verse 20 tells us that he took the staff of God in his hand. The staff of God, which represents the power of God. The staff that will turn into a snake before Pharaoh. The staff which will be stretched out to do the plagues of Egypt. As we read the context of what's going on in verses 18 through 20, it would seem that Moses is somewhat still fearful about going. But God is appearing to him and he is telling Moses, "Moses, you don't need to fear. The people back there aren't going to try to kill you anymore. And you are going to have the staff of God in your hand." God is telling Moses that this is what you have to do. And in some ways it seems that what God is making clear to Moses is that God's going to be with him. That God will take care of him. That God is going to help him in this task. And Moses has to learn to trust. But when we come to verse 21, the task becomes more difficult for Moses. "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do." Moses can do that, can't he? He's got the staff. He's done that already out in the wilderness where it turned into a snake. God is going to equip him to do wonders before the Egyptians. But then what God tells Moses is that his task is going to be harder. "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." God is sending Moses and he is telling Moses that it's not going to be easy. "I am going to harden your heart and I will not let the people go." God is with him, but Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened. Now, how do we explain this? Does this mean that God is pouring cement on the heart of Pharaoh? Well, let's turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 helps us understand what is going on in the heart of Pharaoh. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, look what it tells us. Paul is writing about the unbeliever. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." As Paul is describing the unbeliever in these verses, he is describing what Pharaoh is and what Pharaoh is going to be as Moses approaches him. He does not glorify God. He does not give thanks to him. His heart is foolish. It is darkened. He claims to be wise and powerful as the ruler of Egypt, but he's a fool. He worships images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals and reptiles. This is the description of Pharaoh. As Paul is writing about the unbeliever, he is writing about the Egyptians. He is writing about Pharaoh who is so darkened. And then let's read what it tells us further in Romans 1, verse 24. "Therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. Pharaoh's mind is darkened. His thinking is so far gone. He does not see and understand what Moses brings to him when he brings the message. And so God is giving Pharaoh over to his own lusts, to the evil that is already in his heart. Pharaoh is a wicked man. Pharaoh has given the order that the Israelites be put into slavery. Pharaoh has put the Israelites under persecution. Pharaoh has no love for the promise of God, no love for the people of Israel. Pharaoh hates God. Pharaoh is what Paul is describing here in Romans chapter 1. He is filled with wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. He is full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and malice. He is a God-hater, arrogant and boastful, senseless, faithless, heartless. And he knows God's decree. Moses comes to him. Moses brings to him a message from God. But Pharaoh is not going to believe it. He knows better. But his mind is so darkened, God has given his heart over to evil. Now let's look a little bit further in the book of Exodus, what it tells us about Pharaoh. Let's look at some different places. What does this mean that God is hardening his heart? Well, let's first look at chapter 8, verse 15. As we look at Exodus, we see some different patterns coming about. In chapter 8, verse 15, after the plague of the frogs, the scriptures tell us that when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. After the plague of the frogs, it indicates to us that Pharaoh himself hardens his heart. Then after the plague of the gnats, it tells us in verse 19 that the magicians even said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Again, it tells us that Pharaoh's own heart is hard. It is hardened in himself as he exists as a person. And again, in verse 32 of chapter 8, after the plague of the flies, it tells us that this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. And then finally, in chapter 9, verse 12, after the plague of the boils, it tells us that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. As we work our way through the plagues, as we work our way through the judgment of God, we see places where it tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hard, where Pharaoh himself hardened his own heart, and we also see places where it tells us that God has hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see all three different things placed into one in this sequence that takes place in the book of Exodus. God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh also is hardening his own heart. How is he doing this? God is giving Pharaoh over to be what Pharaoh is. Pharaoh is a God-hater. Pharaoh's mind and heart is full of evil deceit. Pharaoh hates the promise of God. And Pharaoh's heart, which is so wicked, Pharaoh's heart, which is so blind, God allows his heart to be given over to be what Pharaoh's heart really is. God hasn't put the evil in there. But God has withdrawn the grace which keeps the evil from becoming so bad. Pharaoh's own evil heart becomes more evil and wicked. Turn to Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. Why does God allow Pharaoh's heart to become so wicked? What is God's purpose in giving Pharaoh over to evil? Chapter 7, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. God is going to cause divisions in the land of Egypt. And what is the division going to be? The Israelites are living in the same land. The Egyptians worship foreign gods. The Egyptians worship and live with as their own heart's desire. Israel lives in the same place. But Israel isn't given over. There are going to be divisions, my people, the Israelites. The Egyptians are going to be punished. Some of the plagues will only fall upon the Egyptian people, and the Israelites will be spared. Why are the Israelites not given over to their own hearts and to their own evil, as their own hearts are part of it? Is it because they made a choice? Is it because as God's people they were better? There's only one thing. God's grace. God's grace. God's covenant. God's love for His people. God's love for His people rescues them from the same fate which is due Pharaoh and which is due the Egyptians. Their hearts are sinful. Pharaoh's heart is sinful. But God's grace is upon the Israelites. He has not and will not give them over to the same shameful lusts and desires. But what makes the Israelites desire to leave this land? What makes the Israelites cry out to God? What makes the Israelites long to be in a better place than in the land of Egypt as the Egyptians are? They are in slavery. They are experiencing suffering. They are experiencing difficulty in their lives. And as they face the suffering and the slavery of the Egyptians upon them, the Israelites cry out to God and they long to be in a better place. They long to be taken out of this land and put in a different place. And God also inflicts suffering upon the Egyptians, but the Egyptians do not want to go and to a better place and to worship God, but the suffering of the Egyptians actually hardens their hearts even harder against God and against God's people. God is using the suffering that the Israelites are going through to cause their hearts to become soft towards him, to cause their hearts to want to leave this place, to not give in to their evil desires, which are already in their hearts. But his grace is upon them, and they become free. Think about that. How many of us in our own testimonies do not testify to times in our lives and things that God has put us through, which has caused our hearts to become softened toward him, which have caused us to look to him, to cry out for his mercy, to long to be in a better place where we can be with him all the time. God uses the suffering of the Israelites to make them different than the Egyptians. God uses our sufferings to make us different than the world, different than the Egyptians, different than those who do not love God. But God also uses the suffering as it hardens the hearts of the Egyptians. Let us remember that as we live our lives. But God also has a plan for his people. In verse 22, it tells us that God says to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me." This is the first place in Scripture where a people is identified as the son of God. Israel, as God's people, is identified as God's own firstborn son. God loves these people. God loves them as a father loves his son. Why is Israel not given over to the same hardening that Pharaoh has and that Pharaoh will have as described in verse 21? Because Israel is God's firstborn son. God loves Israel. God loves his people. God has given them birth. God has created them to be a new nation. God is faithful to his covenant promise, the promise he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God is fulfilling his promise. God has chosen them. It's not because they are good people. It's not because of a choice that they have made. It is because Israel is God's firstborn son. And God loves his son. And God is going to take his sons to a better place where they can go and worship him. But Pharaoh, what happens to him? Look at verse 23. "But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." Notice the language that is used. Israel is described at the beginning of verse as my son. Israel is my firstborn son. But at the end of the verse, the firstborn of Pharaoh is called your firstborn son. The Egyptians are not God's son. The Egyptians are not God's people. The Egyptians are sinners who do not have the grace of God. Pharaoh will pay the price for the hardening of his heart. Pharaoh will pay the price for his evil lusts and desires. Pharaoh will pay the price by death. But what is it that separates Pharaoh from the Israelites? Why are the Israelites not to experience the same penalty? Because when Moses came with signs and wonders, Pharaoh did not believe. The Israelites believed. When Moses came and he did, and the judgments of the plagues came upon the Egyptians, the Egyptians and Pharaoh did not believe. Their hearts were hardened. But the Israelites trusted in their God. When Moses told the Israelites to slay a Passover lamb, the Israelites believed in that lamb. And they put the blood upon the doorposts, and the Egyptians did not believe in the blood of that lamb. And the Egyptians experienced death. The Israelites believed that there was more in that Passover lamb than simply a lamb that spilled its blood. The Israelites knew that God was going to use the blood of that lamb, but not that final lamb, but that that blood would point to a greater lamb. They knew and believed that the greater lamb would come and the greater lamb would save them. The greater lamb, which we know from Scripture, was God's firstborn son. God's firstborn son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world with signs and with wonders. And there were some people who saw the miracles and they believed. And they believed that he had a message that they had to listen to. But there were some people like Pharaoh. When they heard that message, when they saw the signs and the wonders, their hearts became harder and harder and harder. And those same people put God's firstborn son on the cross. And that firstborn son died on the cross, and his blood was spilled as the Lamb of God, and he brought about a resurrection, a new life through the power of God. And there were those whose hearts were hardened, and there were those who believed. As we look at Pharaoh, as we look at the Egyptians, we see a clear difference taking place. There's not one person here whose heart is not as bad as Pharaoh's. But there's one difference: God's grace. God has not withdrawn his grace from those who believe in that son, for those who believe in that sacrifice that he made on the cross. There are those who believe in the miracles and what he did and in his birth and in his resurrection. And there are those whose hearts are hardened, who hate God, who love evil, who God allows the evil in their hearts to go on. But there are those who are rescued. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it describes for us what Christ has done. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us up with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are two truths in this passage which come very clear. God is sovereign. God is not responsible for sin. God's grace enables the Christian not to be given over to their own lusts and their own desires. God puts them through things in their life which they cry out to Him and they long to be in a better place. But God also allows the heart that is already hard to be given over to more evil, to more sin, to become harder and harder against Him, to experience death and slavery. But even as a Christian, sometimes as Christians we feel that pull to be given over again to sin and to evil. The sins of the past, the sins that is still in our heart, if it were not for God's grace, could again be taken over. But God, as His people, but we as God's people, pray that His grace will prevent us from being given over time and time again, that He will cause our hearts to repent and not to become more hardened and loving of the evil and the sin that surrounds us, but that He will save us, that our eyes will be upon the Lamb, the Son who died, that our faith will be in Him, that He has saved us, that it is only by His grace that we have any hope, that by His power alone we know Him and that we are His. Amen. Father in heaven, as we have just read about Pharaoh, Lord, we can see ourselves. We can see our own evil hearts. And Lord, as we have seen through the scriptures of how You give evil hearts over to evil desires, that they become more evil and more sinful, we are thankful that through the grace of Christ, You have changed us as Your people. Lord, we pray that You would help us to focus upon the Lamb, the Son of God who has come, who has provided the sacrifice, who has forgiven us for our sins, for the evil that is inside us, who has made our hearts all new. Lord, may You keep us from being given over to our lusts and desires that still sometimes remain in our hearts. Lord, soften our hearts. Cause us to repent, to look to You, to remember that You have saved us and that we are Yours. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.